The blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you know, we are in the month of September, and this is the month in which we do our 30 in 30. In other words, we have pledged to give one tract per day to people whom we meet along the streets or anywhere. Now, how well have we been doing in handing out tracts to people whom we meet? I trust, my dear friends, that we will seize every opportunity to share the gospel with people, and that we have been doing so. May God's mighty Holy Spirit work in us and cause us to be the witnesses that he wants us to be. Now, this morning, my message is Sin, a Seducer of Souls. Sin seduces the soul. Now, sin is fun. Let's recognize this. Sin is fun. Often when we try to give the gospel to people, people will make fun of us when we tell them about heaven and hell, and they will ridicule us for our desire to go to heaven. Years ago, I was talking to this manager in our company. I was then quite a young person in the company, and he was very senior in the company. And when I shared the gospel with him, he ridiculed me. He said, "What's so fun about heaven? In heaven, you can't have your gambling mates. In heaven, you can't have your drinking mates, gambling mates. You don't have your drinking mates. And then you can't have your sexual escapades. And you can't enjoy the things that you are able to enjoy on earth. So why think about heaven? Why think of going to heaven?" And so that's the kind of ridicule that we might receive from people when we share the gospel with them. But friends, why do they ridicule you when you talk about heaven and when you talk about hell? Why? The reason is they do not want to be exposed to the gospel. They don't want to hear the gospel, because they know that when they are exposed to the gospel and they hear the gospel, their sins will be exposed. Their sins will be reproved. And that's the reason why they are not interested in listening to the gospel from you. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, the Lord says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They love darkness rather than light. And for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." They do not want to come to the light because they don't want their deeds to be reproved. They do not want the deeds to be exposed. Now, we have this natural inclination to enjoy sin. Yes, and that's true. When we were kids, I'm talking about boys, when we were kids, we always loved stories that had something to do with pirates, thieves, and robbers, right? And then we like to identify with them, particularly if they are made up to be the heroes in the story. Yes, and then when we were teenagers, there was an inclination to be fascinated with sports heroes or sports stars or pop stars who are rebellious or who were rebellious and had the inclination to promote a rebellious attitude. Now, and we love to listen to them and listen to these sports heroes, and in fact, some of us might even hero worship them. There was this inborn nature in us to want to rebel when we were at that stage of life. And so we will rebel against parents, we will rebel against teachers, we will rebel against authority. Isn't it true, young people? If you are going through your teens now, I'm sure that is your experience. Yes? Now then, when we grow older, sin loses its attraction. Now, sin never lost its attraction. Sin appeared in other forms. We love to be looked up to, and we love to have nice things which other people have, which we do not have. And then we love to spoil ourselves, and so forth. But dear friends, this were what we were before we became believers or trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. We had this inclination to sin. But now that we have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the question is, has sin lost its attraction? Has it or has it not? Now let us understand this truth. Sin is objectively attractive. Now what it means is, whether you like it or not, sin is attractive. Alright, you may say that sin is not attractive, it doesn't attract me. My dear friends, that does not make sin unattractive. Alright, sin is objectively attractive. But friends, when we become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God says this, sin shall have no dominion over you. In other words, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are born again, we have a new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to say no to sin when we choose to say no to sin. If we choose not to sin, we are able not to sin. But because of the remain of the corrupt nature in us, my dear friends, let's understand this, that sin can still be attractive to us. We must therefore be very, very careful of the lurking temptations of sin. Remember, sin is attractive. And so, let's therefore listen to the words of this wise man, King Solomon. Listen to his counsel, so that we will be able to resist sin, even though sin may be very attractive. The Lord, through King Solomon, is speaking to us. So when we read the words of the book of Proverbs, don't just think that these are the words of King Solomon. No, they are the words of the one true living God speaking through Solomon to us. So verse 10, all right, remember, these are the words of the one true living God, the words of our Lord. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent not. If sinners entice thee, consent not. Don't agree with them. Don't go along with them. Now, who are the sinners here? The sinners here are hardened sinners, confirmed sinners. And sin, as it were, is speaking to these confirmed, hardened sinners to us. Now, understand this truth about the way sin speaks. Sin speaks in a very, very friendly manner, in an enticing manner. Now, in the Garden of Eden, if Satan spoke like an enemy to Eve, Eve would not listen to him, but Satan appeared to be very friendly. Satan was very enticing. Satan spoke in a very, very enticing, friendly manner. And so Satan said to Eve, Yea, hath God said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, Eve replies, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall it touch it, lest it die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So you see, Satan made it sound as if he was on the side of Eve, a friend of Eve. He made it sound as if God was hiding something good from Adam and Eve. Satan was in fact saying this, let me let you in into something which God does not want you to know. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You will be like God. God does not want you to know this. So I am on your side. So let's be very careful, my dear friends. Let's be very wary. Sin always speaks in a very friendly manner. Understand this, right? Sin speaks in a very friendly manner. Let this truth register in our minds and in our hearts. So sin says in verse 11, come with us, throw in your lot with us. Sin makes its appeal to friends and to colleagues. Oh, come, let's have some fun. Let's party. Why don't you join us? And the appeal is so great, so appealing, that if you are invited to go, if you don't go, you feel that you have been left out of some fun and left out of something great, something enjoyable, some great company. And so you go, and you start off by being there, and before long you would have learned one or two vices, or you would have picked up one or two vices, such as drinking and smoking. And before long, you are very much a part of the party. And before long, you would probably be enticed to experiment with something that offers great excitement. Take drugs. Yes, take drugs. You experience great enjoyment. My dear friends, beware of sin's friendly speech. Now, this is a warning to all young people. Alright, sin is very, very enticing. Sin speaks in a very, very friendly manner. So register this truth. I repeat, sin speaks in a very friendly manner. Now next, let's realize that sin offers excitement. Verses 11 and 12. If sinners say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. Now these two verses use a figure of speech. It likens the excitement of sin to the excitement of highway robbery. Right? Come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. You know, some highway robbers don't just rob because they want the money. Of course they want the money. But highway robbers rob because they want to enjoy the excitement also. And did you know that there is excitement in beating people up? Did you know that? Yes. And Satan or sin offers that excitement. Yeah, the excitement of beating people up. And, you know, it will entice young people to say, let's beat somebody up. I remember this when I was a teenager. We in our neighborhood in Singapore, we didn't like a stranger who was a teenager coming into our neighborhood. We just didn't like them. And one day there was this poor fellow who came into our neighborhood riding a racing bike. And my friends said among themselves, we don't like the face of this fellow. Let's beat him up. And you know what they did? They beat him up. Because they enjoy the excitement of beating that person up. But we might say, but this is only a teenage prank. Friends, it is not a teenage prank. It is a teenage sin. Yes, it is a sin of lawlessness. It is a crime committed against the country. And more importantly, it is a sin of disobedience to the laws of God. So not a teenage prank. Now in Australia, we see lots of cases of teenagers terrorizing the whole neighborhood in the night. So what do they do? We see this on television. They destroy properties. They hassle and they bully old folks. And sometimes they will even beat them up. They are guilty of the sin of lawlessness. And the sad thing is that the law, the policemen, just can't do anything about it. And this teenagers are enjoying what? Enjoying the excitement of lawlessness, the excitement of beating people up. Now, let us see how else it might offer excitement. In the office, people in the office might not like Mr. So-and-so. I mean, that does happen, right? Yes, the many members in the office don't like Mr. So-and-so. And so they say, let's think of a way of doing the person in. And so they plan and plot to do the person in. And there is great excitement in planning and plotting the person to do the person in. And that's true. Now, I heard of such a case, but sadly, not in the office. Because in the office, it could be expected because of office politics, so they say. So it can be expected. But this happened in the church. Certain members in the church wanted to get rid of the pastor. And so they wrote emails to one another, they called up other members of the church, they tried to smear the character of the pastor. The whole intention was to put the pastor in the bad light so that the congregation members will no longer favor him to be the pastor of the church. The whole idea is to get rid of the pastor. And you think there was no excitement in doing that? My dear friends, there was great excitement in the writing of emails, in the telephone calls. Great excitement was stirred up. But friends, the Lord thankfully finally intervened and the pastor was able to retain his position in the church. Now, indeed, sin can cause our tongue to wag. And when the tongue wags, the tongue generates a lot of excitement. But let's be warned. Yes, gossiping and smearing people's character can mean that we are committing murder, the murder of somebody's character. Now, the verse here says about lying in wait for the blood of the innocent. In other words, lying in wait to what? To commit murder, to kill. Come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. Now, as we said, we might not physically kill a person, but we can surely kill the character or people with our tongue. And what a terrible sin it is if we end up murdering the character of somebody who is really innocent. And let us be very, very careful that we not smear the character of particularly God's servants, as in the church that I just talked about. They wanted to smear the character of the pastor, destroy his character so that he will be, so that they could get rid of him from the church. Remember this, the psalmist says in Psalm 105 verse 15, saying, "Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm." My dear friends, this is a warning given by the one true living God. "Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Dr. A.B. Simpson, a servant of the Lord in the 19th century, had this to say in this regard. He said, "I would rather play with forked lightning or take in my hands live wires than speak a reckless word against any servant of God, or idly repeat the slanderous darts which thousands of Christians are hurling on others to the hurt of their own souls and bodies." So he said that, yes, I would rather hold live wires than to speak some words that can kill somebody. Yes, so he said. But friends, let us be very, very careful about any idle word that we speak. Let us be very careful when we gossip. It is idle word that we are speaking. And the Lord Jesus Christ serves this warning to us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. 12, 36 and 37, he says, "But I say unto you," Jesus said, "that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Yes, every idle word would be taken into account on the day of judgment, and we shall be justified or we shall be condemned based on the words that we speak. But all the words come from where? Of course they come from our hearts. They have been generated from our hearts. So let's be very, very careful when we gossip or we speak idle words. Next, I'd like us to see that sin not only offers excitement, sin offers the world. Verse 13. Yes, sinners are inviting or enticing other people to sin. "We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse." Now, a person who is enticed by robbers to rob is, of course, promised great spoils, right? So people entice you to rob, they, of course, promise you great spoils. You'll get precious substance. You'll be rich. That is what sin promises. It offers the world. Now, this was the temptation Satan presented to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was taken into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he was for 40 days and 40 nights. This was the temptation offered by the world, but offered by Satan. Sin offered the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. All right, Matthew 4, 8 and 9. "Again, the devil taketh him up, taketh Jesus up into an high and exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." I will give you the world if you fall down and worship me. Of course, most people will not rob to become rich, yes, but sin will deceitfully offer the world to people by what? Through gambling. Take your chance. Yes, you can become rich. That's how sin will offer the world to people. Take a chance. Gamble. Yes. Win $50 million total And you will be enjoying life for the rest of your life. All right, we see that on television, people going on sailboats and so forth, apparently enjoying life for the rest of their life. And that's what the lottery company wants you to think. Yes, that's what the lottery company wants you to dream of. But lottery companies don't tell you about the misery people suffer when they lose all their properties and their fortunes through gambling. Now, in our trips back to Singapore, sometimes we will come across food shops or food stalls that are very prosperous. Yes, you see long queues of people lining up for food, to buy food from this food stall. The food is so good that people will queue up. Now then, in one of our trips back to Singapore, we came across one food stall that had folded up. It was actually a prospering food stall. And then we asked around, what happened to this food stall? They said, oh, the owner of the food stall was a gambler. He got into lots of gambling debts. He couldn't pay his debts, and therefore he had no choice but to shut his shop. Yes. Now, so you see, the wealth, the happiness offered by sin through gambling are only an illusion, all right, a mirage, only an illusion. The offer is great. It is an offer made by what? Made by sin, by the sin of covetousness. You take up the offer. But friends, if you take up the offer, you might be bankrupted. You might lose your family. You might lose your house. You might lose your car. You might lose everything. And you might end up stealing. And when you are found out, of course, you go to jail. Yes? That's how sin entices people. And in the end, you think that you are going to be rewarded, but the reward is only an illusion. But let's understand, the world is not just outside of us. The world is really inside of us also. All right, you look at 1 John 2:16, all right, the familiar verse. Let's look at this verse. Then we will realize that the world is also inside of us and not just outside of us. 1 John 2:16. Let me read this verse for all of us. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the world, but is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What is this lust here? This lust here refers to a very, very powerful desire. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Where are they, my dear friends? Where do they reside? Of course, these desires, they reside in us. Yes, the world is in us. Now see how sin offers the world by enticing you to satisfy one of the lust of the flesh. For example, the world could offer you, make this offer to you. You can be powerful. You can be strong. And who doesn't want to be powerful? Who doesn't want to be strong? I think most of us want to be powerful. Most of us want to be strong. So sin makes its move. And how does it make its move? It makes its move through alcohol consumption. Yes. Consume alcohol. Consumption of alcohol is associated with strength, with power, with manliness. And that's what the advertisements try to send this message to you. You take alcohol, you'll be powerful, strong, and then you'll be manly. You look at the rugby players, look at the jerseys that they wear. Alright, they advertise certain brands of beer. You take this beer, you'll be as powerful, you'll be as strong, and you'll be as manly as these rugby players. But friends, these advertisements don't tell you that drinking beer can cause you to get drunk. They think it's harmless, but you can get drunk. And when you get drunk and you drive, you can kill people. Of course, these advertisements don't tell you that. Then sin also offers the world to you by enticing you to take drugs. We are talking about the satisfaction of the lust of the flesh, right? And it is the world offering you this, sin offering you the world by enticing you to take drugs to satisfy the lust of your flesh. Take drugs. Drugs make you happy. Drugs make you ecstatic. They make you popular. They make you a part of the party. And that's what sin promises. Yes, drugs make you happy, make you ecstatic, make you part of the party, make you popular. But the enticers don't tell you about the harmful effects of taking drugs. Now researchers have discovered that marijuana, which was thought to be harmless, actually can damage the brain. Yes, what enticers don't tell you is that when you smoke up marijuana, marijuana will be actually a start of your course of your heading towards taking hard drugs in the future. Yes, enticers don't tell you that. Now think of another offer made by sin to satisfy the lust of the flesh. It is the offer of immoral sex. It could be premarital sex. It could be extramarital sex. It could be perverted sex. All these promise great pleasure. All these forms of sexual activities promise great pleasure, promise excitement, and even promise adventure. But the consequence could be terrible. The consequence could be very, very devastating. People indulging in illicit sex could very well contract sexually transmitted diseases, have unwanted pregnancies, and they can break up marriages, they can break up families, and they can destroy their own reputation and also the reputation of others. Now, these are obvious examples of the world offered by sin. All right, sin offers the world, it offers excitement, it offers the world. But these are only some examples, very obvious examples of the world offered by sin. But there are other ways by which sin offers the world, and the ways could be very subtle. Sin aims at, for example, satisfying the pride of life. We have this pride of life in us. Sin offers the satisfaction of this pride in life. For example, in an organization, a person might think that he is the best performer, even better than his boss, he thinks. And so sin whispers into his ears, "You are the best. Yes, you will have recognition. If you take over the position of your boss, you will have recognition. And not only that, you will be handsomely rewarded also when you are in a higher position." And so what happened? What happens? The person succumbs when he listens to this enticement offered by sin. So he plans, he plots, he does everything to bring about the downfall of his boss. And the sad truth is, this person who plans and plots could be a professed Christian. Now, if he is a professed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps he might feel some guilt because of he knows that by destroying the he could be destroying the career of somebody, and this somebody here, of course, would be his boss. And then, but he might eventually be able to rationalize to the point where he says, "Well, actually, what I'm doing is not really bad. In fact, what I'm doing is good, because I'm doing all these things for the good of the organization. Because I'm better than the boss, I put in a better performance, so I'm doing this for the favor of the, I'm doing the company a favor. So I'm doing something good." A person can rationalize to that extent. The truth is, this person has yielded to the sin of pride and to the sin of envy. And if he's a believer, now, if the person truly is a believer, don't think that he will get away with it, because the Word of God says it very clearly, his sin will find him out, right? If we are true believers, my dear friends, if we commit such sins, our sins will find us out. The Lord will surely chastise us if we commit such sins. And if we are not chastised on this earth, we can be very, very sure that if we are true believers, one day we shall have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we will have to give an account of what we did on this earth, including, of course, all these wicked things that we did while we were on this earth. Now, so sin will speak to us in a very friendly manner. Sin offers excitement. Sin offers the world. So sin is very attractive. So, how should a child of God, a believer, respond to all these enticements offered by sin? How should we respond? Now listen to the words of this wise man, King Solomon. He says in Proverbs 1:10, all right, if you look at Proverbs 1:10 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent not." Don't agree with sinners. Don't go that way. Then Proverbs 1:15, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Now, don't walk in their way. Don't walk in their path. These are commands given by the one true living God. Then in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we have these two very familiar verses. Peter exhorts, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So what should our response be? Recognize that we have this enemy, ferocious enemy, the roaring lion. What should we do? My dear friends, we must resist. That's what the Apostle Peter says here. Whom resist steadfast in the faith? And then in James chapter 4, verse 7, same thing. The writer of the book of James says this. All right, listen to this verse. James 4:7. Let's read this verse together. James 4:7. All right, James 4:7. Okay, let's read this verse together. James 4:7. Ready, go. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So how should we respond to the enticement of sin? My dear friends, the right way to respond is for us to, first of all, submit ourselves unto the one true living God. Obey him. Now, how can we talk about submitting to him if we don't care to do our quiet time? Which means, my dear friends, every day we have to do our quiet time, read his word, submit ourselves to him, which means obey his word, read his word, meditate on his word, and obey his word, and hide his word in our hearts, so that we may not sin against him. And then we are to resist. Now, to resist doesn't mean that we are to stand passively and allow Satan to attack us. That's not what it means. To resist means to be well equipped. Yes, put on the full battle array to fight against the evil one. And how can we fight? How can we put on a full battle array to resist the evil one? The only way, my dear friends, is to hide God's word in our heart. Know it well, so that we will be able to resist the evil one. But we cannot attribute every temptation to the devil. For often, the desire to sin comes from within, as we already read earlier on. James 4:1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, and that war in your members?" My dear friends, the desire to sin very often comes from within us. But thank God, we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we need to do, my dear friends, is to reckon ourselves, the old man in ourselves, as dead, crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the day we came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, we have been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. The old man in us is dead. Now, if the old man in us is dead, we will not respond to sin, because we are no longer servant to sin. It was the sinful nature in us, the old man in us, that was the servant to sin. But now the old man in us has been crucified, we will no longer respond to sin, because we are dead to sin. Old man in us crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, we are not only to reckon the old man and us in us as being dead, but we are to reckon ourselves as being alive. The new man is alive, alive unto God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And which means, my dear friends, we are to yield the members of our body, reckon ourselves to be alive, and then yield the members of our body, our nose, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, as instruments of righteousness for God to make use of. Then, only then, my dear friends, we will have true victory over sin. Reckon the old man in us to be dead, crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are dead to sin, but alive unto God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then, what else can a believer do to be victorious over sin? Don't trifle with sin. Don't meddle with sin. Don't walk in the way of sinners. Stay away from sin as far as possible. The book of 1 Thessalonians tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. It does not tell us to abstain from evil, but abstain from appearance of evil. So long as the thing appears to be evil, that's good enough. You don't have to test whether it's evil or not. So long as it appears to be evil, that's it. Abstain from it. So if your friends appear to be up to no good, they may not really be up to no good, but if they appear to be up to no good, have nothing to do with them. If they appear to be wanting to take drugs, even though they may not really want to take drugs, don't have anything to do with them. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And if you are accidentally caught in a position in which you are liable to sin, what do you do? Stand there and say, rationalize with yourself or debate within yourself whether you should stay or not should stay. What should you do, my dear friends, when you're caught in that situation in which you're liable to sin? Don't stay there. Run. That's what you should do. Flee youthful lust. That's what the Word of God tells us. Flee youthful lust. Now, next, I'd like us to consider the end of being enticed by sin. What's the end? What's the end result? Look at verses 15 to 19. Proverbs 1, 15 to 19. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now, the result of being enticed by sin is that you will be going along with those whose feet run to evil, who make haste to shed blood. Yes, if you are enticed by sin, that's what you do. You form company with wicked people. And along with sinners, you would possibly set a trap to trap victims. But friends, be warned. Yes, your trap will be set in vain. You want to trap people, but your trap will be set in vain. All right, this is what these few verses teach us. Our trap will be set in vain. In fact, you end up setting the trap for yourself. So verses 18 and 19 tell us so. You end up setting the trap for yourself. Verses 18 and 19. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. You see, they want to wait for the blood of their victims. But what happened? Verse 18, what happens? Verse 18 says, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own souls. They aim to hurt other people. In the end, they hurt themselves. They aim to trap other people. In the end, they trap themselves. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Now, in the Word of God, we have the example of Joseph's brothers. Remember in the story and the account given in the book of Genesis, Joseph's brothers. They envied this young brother of theirs, Joseph, and they hated him because their father showed very, very special favor to Joseph. And they wanted that kind of favor to be showed to them. And so they thought that the best thing to do is to get rid of this brother of theirs. And so they wanted to get rid of him. The day came when the opportunity to get rid of this young brother of theirs fell into their lap. Joseph was sent by their father to go and look for their brothers. And so he came to this place called Dothan, where the brothers were. And when the brothers saw him, they said, here is our chance. Here is our opportunity to get rid of him. And so they decided to kill him. But as an alternative, they decided to sell him into the land of Egypt, possibly as a slave. So in their minds, what would they have thought? Mission accomplished. We've done what we wanted to do. All right. Now, I don't believe that it was on the spur of the moment that they wanted to kill Joseph. They must have plotted, they must have planned, but nothing came out. But finally, when this opportunity came, they said, yeah, this is it. This is time for us to get rid of him. Now, so they thought it was mission accomplished, but it was not so. You see, the sins found them out. Some 15 years or so later, there was a famine in that region, and then they had no choice but to go to the land of Egypt to buy corn. So the 10 brothers went to Egypt to buy corn. And then Joseph recognized them, but of course they didn't recognize Joseph, who was then elevated to the position of prime minister in the land of Egypt. Yes, and what did Joseph do? Joseph accused them of being spies to come to spy out the land of Egypt. And then he said this to them, all right, to prove your integrity that you are indeed not spies, go home, bring your youngest brother here, bring Benjamin back to Egypt. Yes, and of course, he also, Joseph also was very insistent that they leave one of their brothers in Egypt as security. So he detained Simeon, all right, and said, you go bring your youngest brother to the land of Egypt. Now, the brothers, of course, knew that it was virtually impossible for them to bring Benjamin to the land of Egypt. That would have killed the father. The father's heart was already broken when he thought that he had lost his son Joseph. Now, if Benjamin was taken away from him, he might just die. So, you know, the brothers were in a great fix, as it were. Now, let's listen to what they say. All right. Genesis 42. I'd like us to turn to Genesis 42. Then you see how troubled they were by their conscience. All right. Genesis 42, 21, 22. Genesis 42, 21, 22. And they said one to another, the brothers, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. Which brother? Joseph, of course. In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, when he begged us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. You see, they relate their current situation to the incident that took place some 15, 16, 17 years ago. So do you not think that they were plagued by a guilty conscience? Yes or no? Of course, yes. All right. And Reuben answered them, the youngest brother said, oldest brother said, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. So they were guilt-stricken. And I dare say that over the 15, 16 years or so, they were very, very much troubled by their conscience for selling their brother into slavery and also by causing great grief and hurt to their old father. So you see, they set the trap for the brother, as it were. So in the end, were they trapped by their own trap? The answer is yes, they were trapped by their own trap. Their sins found them out. And then in the second trip, when they make the second trip to Egypt subsequently to buy corn again, this time they had no choice, but they brought Benjamin along. And in the account, finally, Joseph revealed himself to them that he was indeed their brother. And I'd like us to look at Genesis 45 verse 3. All right, Genesis 45 verse 3. Genesis 45 verse 3. Okay. And Joseph said unto his brothers, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brother could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They could not answer him, for they were troubled in his presence. You know the word trouble, you know what it means here? It is not just, oh, I feel so terrible, I feel so bad. It wasn't there. My dear friends, they were terrified. That's what it means. They would tremble within them. They panicked. They plotted, they destroyed their brother, but now they were literally at the mercy of their brother. He just had to say a word and they would be killed. Yes. So they set a trap for him. In the end, they set the trap for themselves, in truth. As believers, let us be warned. Our sins will surely find us out. We might want to hurt other people, okay, just remember this, but our plans to hurt others might eventually boomerang, and we end up hurting ourselves. So for sure, if we sin against a brother, one day, my dear friends, if the sin that we sin against our brother does not boomerang, one day, my dear friends, we still have to stand before the Lord to give an account of what we did on this earth if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us understand that this God of ours knows exactly what is happening. He knows exactly what we are thinking of. He knows exactly what we are plotting or planning. He knows exactly whether or not we are wanting to cause hurt to people. Let's remember that. Then verse 17 says, all right, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, if a bird sees a hunter spreading a net to try to catch the bird, will the bird come near to the net? No, the bird will not run, come near the net. The bird will run away from the net as far as possible. So likewise, we who are believers should see that this trap that we set for other people is actually a trap that is set by sin for us, set by Satan, the devil, for us. Let us recognize this. And just as the bird will run away from that net spread by the hunter, will run away from that net spread by the hunter as far away as possible, we should likewise run away from this trap that is set up by Satan for us. In other words, we don't even ever try to set a trap for other people. That's what it means, right? But if you don't, yes, if we are very, very insistent on wanting to set traps for other people, yes, we might end up hurting ourselves. Verses 18 and 19 say, "And they wait for their own blood, they look privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." So you try to trap other people, in the end you get trapped yourself, and then, okay, let's say you get the gains that you want to get. You manage to trap other people, you manage to cheat other people, you work in company with other people, and let's say you got some gains. But these gains that you have gotten are ill-gotten gains. And the Word of God tells us very, very clearly, your sin will find you out. These are ill-gotten gains. One day, these ill-gotten gains that we've gotten might be discovered. Yes, we might be found out of possessing things that are illegal. And what's the consequence? My dear friends, we might just go to jail. We might lose our reputation. We might just destroy our own lives. So, take heed to what God says in verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Sin entices, as we said. Sin speaks in a very, very friendly manner. All right, young people and all of us, sin speaks in a very friendly manner. And sin, what? Offers excitement. Sin offers rewards. Yes, but as exciting as sin may be, as friendly as sin may be, and as rewarding as sin may be, those walking in sin, if they are unrepentant, are in actual fact walking along the broad way. And this broad way, where does it lead to? It leads to hell, it leads to the way of everlasting destruction. It leads to a place where you will be eternally separated from the one true living God. But there is a way out of this broad way. The Word of God says in Proverbs 1:23, there's a way to get out of this broad way. Look at Proverbs 1:23. "Turn you at my reproof." Repent, in other words. "Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Repent. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. And then you will be saved from the penalty of sin, and you will also be saved from the power of sin. Sin will no longer have dominion over you. So there is a way out from this broad way. If you are walking along this broad way, repent today. And as for us believers, what does God say to us? The Word of God says what? "Consent thou not with enticers. Consent not to sin that makes this offer to you." Yes, don't walk in the way of sinners. Resist the evil one. And how do we resist? First of all, we must submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Remember to do our quiet time. Read God's word. Obey God's word. Arm ourselves with God's word. Hide God's word in our hearts so that we may not sin against him. That is the only way, my dear friends, for us to resist the evil one. And then also remember this truth. If we want to be very victorious in our resisting sin, that the old man in us has been crucified. We are no longer servants to sin. And so when sin presents its enticements, we will say, no, we don't have to answer because we are dead to sin. Sin will have no influence over us. Then we must also reckon ourselves to be alive unto God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My dear friends, if we diligently resist the enticement of sin, say no to sin, and reckon ourselves as having been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ and alive unto God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God promises us blessedness. God promises us happiness. All right? Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Yeah, the psalm that we read earlier on, Psalm 1, verse 1. All right, let's in conclusion read that verse together. The word blessed, remember, means happy. All right? Psalm 1, verse 1. Let's read together. Ready? Go. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. If you want to be happy, then walk not in the way, in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And the next verse, of course, talks about our meditating on God's word, which means, of course, we must meditate on God's word, obey God's word. That's the only way for us to be able to live victorious Christian lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you for warning us against the enticement of sin. Help us to understand that sin always speaks in a very friendly manner. It offers excitement. It offers the world. But Lord, we pray that all this excitement and the world and the pleasures and the rest offered by sin are just illusions. They are just mirages. At the end of the day, they do not satisfy at all. Father, we pray that we may all understand this truth and not succumb to the walls of the evil one. Help us by your grace to be able to resist the evil one. Help us to understand that the way to do it is for us to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that is for us to every day read your word, hide your word in our lives, arm ourselves well enough so that we may be able to resist the evil one by our deep knowledge of the word of God. Lord, we pray that you will help us also to and reckon always that the sinful nature in us has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are to reckon ourselves as being alive unto God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord God, by your grace, to yield the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness for God to make use of. We pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.